All right, we're going to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews is my favorite book, but and I try not to preach too much from it, but I do want to just focus on, I guess, Brother Don, I'm returning back to my very first sermon, so. That's correct, Dr. Stress, and Brother Don and I had the same verse, so when you're first time ever preaching and somebody steals your verse on you, gets a little nerve-wracking. So that was way back in 2004, five, something like that. All right, so Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 1. We're just going to read that, and then I'll go from there. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So much is being said right there. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Bible Baptist Church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are being used by Thee even to preserve Thy words this day. We have the truth. We have the authority to be able to preach this truth. And myself, standing here before your assembly, behind your word, am in the safest place that I can be. I ask, Lord, that your Spirit will help me, that it will fill me with the words to say, so that I will properly divide your word of truth. And it's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Amen. And so the question is faith. What is it? Where does it come from? And I submit that faith comes from knowing who God is, who we are, and trusting in His Word. I submit that it's really that simple. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." From one of my, I'll call it one of my two mentors in my life, Harold Davidson, being one of them, had taught this verse one time and showed me that our faith, everything we do in life, comes from knowing who He is and from who we are. In that knowledge, we gain all understanding. And so that is the fear of the Lord. He is holy, separate, and we are sinners. And once you understand that, the first thing you do is get saved. And then, as the preaching was today, you'll live a life of sanctification. In that very truth, because we still have our carnal side with us. So once we understand our relationship as sinners with a holy God, we are left to make a decision, heaven or hell. That's the beginning. Heaven or hell. Simple, yet so difficult. And so for children, we ought not stand in the way of their childlike faith. We ought to just let them proceed in that faith. And that's why in the previous sermons that I've preached, I've encouraged you to bring forth to your children hell. Tell them about it. Because children respond to a very real place, hell. My children have responded appropriately. They have practiced faith. And that's what I'm trying to preach here today. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so our faith can only come from one place, the word of God. We have God's revelatory truth. We have God's creation. And Romans 1 speaks of what is put into our hearts. And it's called a co-knowledge of God. But it must go further than that. even to the point where, of course, we get to Marquise's favorite verse, and one of his life verses is, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." That's that diligently seeking, following the revelatory truth of God, leading to the Word of God, and believing on the Word. So 4:12 says about the Word of God, I've gone here many, many times, but it all hinges on this. It really does. 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart." Man cannot escape the powerful, supernatural, convicting words of God. You have a choice to make. You either go in faith or in unbelief. And this is what the whole book of Hebrews is about. The context of Hebrews, of course, is about that second generation of Jews, that covenant community that now was going back to the temple. They had rejected, literally, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they, many of them, no doubt saw. But they had no excuse, because the context of Hebrews says, where's your faith? I gave you the pillar of fire. I gave you the pillar by day, the smoke by day. I gave you the manna in the wilderness. God gave this generation of Jews everything they could possibly need to turn in faith to the rock. And because of that, we end up with the three warning passages in the book of Hebrews: fiery indignation, how shall we escape so great salvation, and then all of chapter 6. This is your context of the book of Hebrews. But in our context, it's the same. As it was for Abraham, as it was for Enoch mentioned in this chapter 11, as it was for Abel, all of us had to place our faith. We had to turn from who we were and turn unto who he is. And I submit to you that that is what faith is. And it's tested every day. Every day. You've been challenged this morning by two excellent sermons on idols, and then turning away from self. What do you run to? What are you going to run to? And this is the question. So the Word of God reveals something very important. Very important. Very important to the audience in Hebrews, which Paul brought to light. Titus 1, if you turn over to Titus 1. Titus 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, this is the key here, which God that cannot lie promise before the world began. There it is. There it is. If you remember in that message that Marquise, I'm sorry for saying his name, but it's important that I give you the context, he brought up about a box. He talked about a box and there being something in that box. And how do we trust that what's in that box is in that box? And it really all came down to who said it was in there. That's faith. Who said it was in there? Well, the God of the Bible cannot lie. And if faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, everything that's in this book is true. Because we trust when God said he cannot lie, he will not lie. And I will tell you, I live every day on that truth. That's my faith, that God is not going to lie to us. That everything we're told to to follow Him and to trust His Son is not a lie. It's the truth. God has made us a promise and an oath. It is impossible for God to lie. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by a greater. In other words, when a man makes a promise, he'll put something behind it, collateral. Something that puts, you know, substance behind. Why should we trust him otherwise? Right? For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. And so once again, once we have some collateral behind a promise, we can walk away and we're good. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, in other words, the never changing, the unchangeable, God, willing to show the unchangeable of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by the two immutable things, the promise and the oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, who have fled to the refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. We run patiently because of the hope that is set before us. The hope that we believe that we have placed our faith in, because God has put something behind what he promised and the oath he gave. He put himself. You could have no greater. No greater. This is the substance of my faith today. There's a guy that I work with. His name is Dan. He's over at ABC. I pray for this man. And I believe his youngest son, I think he's probably about 10 now. He describes him to me. This young son of his, I believe, is saved. But Dan is not. And Dan admits it. Dan admits it to me when I speak with him almost every week. Dan says, Bill, I wish I had the faith you had. And I told him, I can't bring you to that faith. I can only tell you what you are, who he is, and to read his words. And they will not return void, and that God will be the one to bring the increase, not me. But it's frustrating. Because I want for him to believe. But God has opened a door. I'm able to talk to him. And actually, I believe his saved son is praying for my wife and I. And he tells me so. So our faith is anchored upon a promise of deliverance from the penalty of sin. The Word of God is that anchor. The Old Testament saints before us had faith that God would provide a final sacrifice, a rock of deliverance. That's what they looked to. They looked to a city. Abraham looked to the New Jerusalem. He knew it was there. Today, we place our faith in the very same rock as them. The very same rock. For the audience of Hebrews, they knew that Jesus Christ claimed to be that rock. They knew that. So they were very offended. They, like the Old Testament saints, were to receive the words of God by faith. And so what happened in the book of Hebrews? Because of all those warnings, this very special group of people, the Second Covenant community, the Jew, special people to the Lord, rejected him. And because of their rejection, even while they were alive, there was no return for them. A very special rejection for them only. Thus the grieving of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ was, is, and always has been the Word. He was the Word then for Abraham, and he's the Word now. And for the sake of time, I won't take you over to John 1, but John 1 through 4. Jesus Christ is the Word. Amen. Jesus Christ is and always has been the rock of salvation. I do want to look at 2 Samuel, if you can turn over to that. There's several references for, of course, Jesus Christ being that rock. But in 2 Samuel, and I'm not telling you so I can get there first, 2 Samuel 22, but I'm sure Pastor already knows. 2 Samuel 22, and we'll take a look at verse 3. 2 Samuel 22, 3 says, "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. My high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. Thou savest me from the yellow jackets." Right? All this truth seamlessly works within itself. The sermons before, the sermons now, because we're dividing the word of truth appropriately. We as born-again Christians know when we're hearing the truth. It's divided appropriately. This rock of salvation is spoken of several places. Psalm 18:2, Psalm 18:46, Psalm 62, Psalm 89, Psalm 95. And Jesus Christ identifies himself as that rock to Peter in 16:18, Matthew 16:18. And it basically says, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter," that's a little stone, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we all know the context of the gates of hell there. It was a literal place in Jerusalem. Gates of hell. Almost literally the local church reaching into the pit, the gates of hell, pulling out sinners. Matthew 7:24-25. "I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." I submit to you that Preston can always, always, always run from the yellow jackets with the Lord. Always. He is a rock. He is here now in the greatest of our trials. He will always be your rock, and he will be with you until death. He promises. Luke 16:48 says, "He is like a man which built a house and dig deep, diligently seeking, dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock." In the worst of storms, Jesus Christ will guide us and deliver us. Jesus Christ, his promises are immutable, unchangeable. He has put himself those words. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. Those who fear God, knowing who he is holy and who we are sinners, those who diligently seek him will find him. They will find him. And I pray for Dan that he follows my advice. The words of God are supernatural. If you are seeking Christ and you find yourself in the Bible, you're going to find him. How can I say that? because of his oath. Most will not diligently seek him. Most. Most will say, I'm good. I'm all set. Pastor gave testimony today of Vietnam and the so many people that he saw that obviously have not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And let's face the facts. They're going to hell. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Is there something special about us? This is a tiny little church. And each one of you has a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Why do you have that and the majority, I know this is a, this sounds like hate, but it's true, it's a Bible truth, the majority of the world does not. Are you special? No. You just sought him for whatever purpose. As August was a young child, afraid of hell, understanding who he was and who he was, turned and trusted Christ as his Savior. For whatever reason, you found yourself in the Word of God, and the Word of God did not return void. God's promises became true. You diligently sought him, and you found him. And praise God for that. Praise God. Our hope is in our redemption and resurrection. Romans 8:24. Our hope, we have a hope, and it's in the internal things of God. Romans 15:4. And I do want to turn to that verse. Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. 15:4. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We have hope in the eternal things. Those things that are forever settled in heaven. Abraham looked to the New Jerusalem. It was real and is real. Why? Because God said so. We look to the blessed hope. Why? Because he said so. Because God cannot lie. You're going to face a trial. You're going to be faltering in your faith. If you haven't done that, then you're not human. We falter in our faith. We say, God, why? It's what happens because we have our carnal side. But, we have a fear of the Lord. And we remember who he is and who we are. And we turn. And we trust. We turn our hearts in faith, building on that faith, and not in unbelief, and moving in that direction carnally. Psalm 119:89, if you read that, Psalm 119:89, I just want to substantiate the words of God. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We have the words of God. We have them. They're preserved. Inspired, preserved, and we can know that because he's given us an oath and a promise that he cannot lie. Last night, we got into a wonderful discussion with another brother in the Lord. But he's in a different church, I'll call it. And I'll probably share this with Pastor afterwards because I think he knows the pastor there. But basically, he had many questions. And he was looking forward to this dinner that we had last night so that he could talk to me. And then he ran into Nathaniel. It was an edifying dinner. He was like a sponge. It was very, very good. And we'll be having more dinners with him. But it all focused upon these words. And I gave him a little bit of bibliology, something to chew on, so that he could move forward. He's with a charismatic group. We know their falters and their problems. And he brought forth the obvious questions. But based on the teaching that we receive here at Bible Baptist Church, how we're so firmly rooted in ecclesiology and bibliology, I was able to answer his questions with verses and to move forward so that he could have faith. His feet were firmly planted in the air. 1 Corinthians 1:5 speaks of the Word of God is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only hope that anyone can count on is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the hope that we have. Everything points to that in the Word of God. All of it. All the way from Adam and Eve and the coats of skin to the moment on that cross. And then when the canon was closed. When we look to the world, we see the beauty of God's creation and we see the destruction of it because of our sin. Everything in the world is dying. This bolsters our faith. It does mine. When I drive down the road and I see crumbling roads, I see rusty bridges, I see the decay that is all around us, this builds my faith because it makes me realize who I am and who He is. We have His beautiful creation, but the earth groans. It's dying. Don't love this world because there's nothing to love in it. Everything you buy, from the most expensive car to whatever man can put his hands on, there's always something wrong with it. There's always something electronically wrong with it. If it isn't a capacitor here and it's brand new and it's not covered by warranty, this is the world we live in. But someday, our blessed hope. He'll rule with a rod of iron. And we will be there to sing praises in the choirs of the angels unto Him. This is our hope. And He could come back today and usher us into the New Jerusalem. So, what is the message today? Not quite finished, but I will say all is vanity. All is vanity. When my family was on a trip one time, we stopped in at Pastor Coolis's church, and we heard an excellent message. And Pastor Coolis basically said, and I'm quoting his words, I think, on our very best day, all we are is vanity. That's who you are. Not who He is. So Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, they understood who God was and who they were. And having this understanding, the Old Testament saints responded appropriately and put forth fruit of repentance and placed their faith in the blessed hope, looking to the coming Messiah and being with Him in the kingdom of heaven. So, for those who diligently seek Him and they find Him, what do they look like? What did we look like? And I like this area, and I'm going to go over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. I've had recent discussions with folks about these verses and just really wanted to talk about them for a moment, but Matthew 5 This, in its context, is those entering into the kingdom of heaven. But what do they look like? Verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, I have a big mouth, and it gets me in trouble even now. And I had a bigger mouth then. But believe it or not, as much as it probably doesn't look like it, I look more like Christ today than I did then. One of the first things I realized after I got saved is that I can't use my big mouth. And so the Lord shut me up. And I won't get into the story behind that, but it was suddenly, and I became where I needed to be, poor in spirit. It says, blessed are they that mourn. When you got saved, you were afraid. Fear. You were mourning, and you got saved, realized who you were. And really, the mourning just begins. That's our fruit. That's who we are as born-again Christians. It's who we ought to be. Blessed are the meek. Meek. Meekness. I need to be meek. I struggle with my gift of prophecy to be meek. I look up to folks like Pastor Dan Herr, who is very meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is the fruit of salvation. This is faith. It's what it looks like. And we ought to look like that. Some struggle more than others. So 2 Corinthians 5, 7, 8, and 9, basically we walk by faith, desirous to be with the Lord. We die to self. And so Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is all about faith. It begins with faith, and it ends with faith. And in the middle are all the needed trials to test our faith. And they're coming. They're coming. But you can always turn and run from the yellow jackets. You can always do that and go to the secret place. Why? Because he cannot lie. He gave us two immutable promises, an oath and a promise. You can't get any more than that. God backed it up with himself. It doesn't get any more for sure than that. And you will find all of this in the Word of God. So there's a disc that I have at home, and one of my favorite songs. The words are great. And it's so encouraging. And for us who are going through trials, and we're being challenged in our faith, I submit to you this song, and I'm going to just read the lyrics to you. I won't sing it, but I'm going to read the lyrics to you. This is When Jesus Comes. And so these are the words. In these last days, times will be terrible. Men will be lovers of themselves, unforgiving, uncontrolled, loving pleasure, loving gold. You may suffer, but take heart. For Christ is coming soon. The chorus is, when Jesus comes, the fight I'm fighting will be done. When Jesus comes, the race I now am running will be run. And the crown he longs to give to those who long to see his face will then be won when Jesus comes. The time is coming when the truth of God will be discarded for a lie. Be steadfast in your call and enduring all in all. I charge you in the name of Christ, our coming King. When Jesus comes, the fight I'm fighting will be done. When Jesus comes, the race I am now running will be run. And the crown he longs to give to those who long to see his face will then be one when Jesus comes. My hope is that Jesus will come today. That is my hope. And I believe that it is possible that he will come today because he has put himself behind his promise and his oath. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your words of truth. I'm thankful that we can know that they're true. I pray for all my brothers and sisters within the listening of this sermon that they will keep up the fight, that they will run the race, that they will not falter. And if they do, run. Run from the yellow jackets, I say, Lord, and run to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is always there, a rock in a time of trouble. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.